Just want to welcome each one. Thank you, brothers, for the things that were shared already here this morning. It was a rich blessing to my heart. I noticed that we forgot to change this clock so everyone can relax. That's not the correct time there. One of the perplexities, if you will, of preaching is trying to discern the Lord's will in for any specific and particular Sunday morning. What does the Lord want preached? And I don't always know exactly how to handle that. Sometimes there's needs that we know of that we endeavor to address. Sometimes there's burdens that lay on our hearts and we don't exactly know why. And so sometimes, maybe always, preaching is an endeavor of faith. And just endeavoring to go in faith with what the Lord lays on our heart. And so it is this morning. I had several things that I had thought that I would perhaps continue with the subject of our homes from Tuesday evening there. But then it seemed like in my personal Bible reading, it seemed like I sensed the Lord speaking to my heart in I was reading in the first chapter of Revelation here. And so it seemed that as near as I could tell, the Lord wanted me to share from this passage this morning. We will read here in chapter 1, we'll read some in chapter 2, and a little bit in chapter 3. May seem like a strange message here for us, with everything that has been happening here and things that we've experienced this summer, Brother James is talking about. Title of the message this morning is the call to first love and fervency. That might seem like a strange message for us this morning in light of everything that's been happening here. Seems like many of us are maybe in the middle of first love and maybe in the middle of experiencing newness in our walk with God. And so it seems strange to me. It seemed a little strange to me to be preaching from this passage this morning in some ways. But I did sense a conviction in my own heart. Maybe that's why it stood out to me. I also recognize that when things are happening and there's excitement in the air and there's encouragement happening, people are finding the Lord, I recognize that there is always the possibility. There's always also the possibility of someone, how should I say this, of someone riding along on others' experience. There's the possibility of someone who could be perhaps enjoying and excited about everything that's going on, but maybe not ever having found first love in their own hearts. That's always a possibility in a church. There's always the possibility of someone growing cold. We'll read some of that. And so we're hearing this morning about a church enduring. We were hearing this morning about the effect that the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, the effect that those things can have upon us. So maybe some of this will go along with that. We will read here and then we'll make some comments. We'll read here in chapter 1 of Revelation. Chapter 1, the setting is here. The Apostle John is exiled. He's exiled. He says here, where does he say this here? He says, in verse 9, he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. History would tell us that he was put there because they had tried to kill him, and because they were unable to kill him, the Lord sustained his life, and they had done some drastic things to him. I didn't look that up just now. Some of the drastic things that they had done to him, and he didn't die. And so they exiled him. They put him, got him away from here, put him on this island. Well, it's all part of God's plan. God had things to show him, things that are for us today, things that we wouldn't have today if John hadn't been suffering and if he hadn't been going through those things that we might not have. No, the Lord would have other ways of bringing it to us, but that's why we have this book here today. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, unto Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then we'll stop reading there. But here, we will read on in a little bit. Here, the Apostle John sees something amazing. He sees Jesus Christ. He saw, I was thinking as John saw this vision, saw this being, you know, he recognized him. John had walked with this man. He knew this man. He knew him. John knew him very closely. He had walked with Jesus. He knew Jesus. But Jesus told him here that this vision that you saw, these seven candlesticks are the churches of Asia. We'll maybe read on here in chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And so the seven stars there, it seems like this is the messenger to the churches. As a little bit, I don't know if I understand exactly, but there's a message John is wanting to send to the churches. And he says here that I am he that walketh in the midst of the churches. I am he that is in the midst of the church. Jesus Christ in the midst of the church. And I think of that this morning. That's written to us. Jesus is the same forever. Every generation, every era, there's Jesus Christ who is in the midst of his church. He is here. He says things like this, I know thy works. Nothing is hidden from me. I see what's happening here. I know all about it. There's nothing going on here that I don't know about. I'm here. I'm in the midst of the church. And those are sobering thoughts to me this morning. Right now, this morning, Jesus Christ. We don't see him, but this being, this glorious being, the one who died for us, the one who gave his life for us, here in our midst, observing us, knowing what we're going through, knowing all about it, knowing what we struggle with, knowing what we may be facing, knowing the temptations of our lives, knowing where we are intimately, nothing hidden. Jesus Christ, here this morning. He gives some warnings here. We'll look at some of those. Preaching here this morning was not, maybe this is more of a warning. I'm not preaching this morning because I necessarily sensed a great need for it. Other than seeing some needs in my own heart. But he says here, I know thy works. And he commends them here. I know thy works. He said, I see your labor, and I see your patience, how that you've been patient, how that you've endured. There's been some suffering, there's been things you have gone through, and I've seen those things, and he commends them for it. He tells him, in our words, we say, well, God bless you for that. That's the heart that I sense here. I know thy works. I see what you've done. You've been doing for me. I see all those things. God bless you. It's the heart. That's what I sense coming from the Lord here. How that thou canst not bear them that are evil. And you have tried them that say they are apostles and are not. You've been faithful in addressing false doctrine, in trying to sort through all those things, and you've tried to hold up the truth. And I see all those things. God bless you. That's the heart. I think that's, I'm putting some words in here, but that's what I sense coming from the Lord here. You have borne, and I think what he means is suffering, and has patience for my sake, has labored and has not fainted. All those things, he's just commending them. God bless you for those things. Thank you. It's a thank you. That's what I sense. Hopefully I'm not misreading that. You can tell me if you think I am. But I know thy works. I see those things. I know thy works. Calling out sin, standing for truth. You've tested those that claim to be my apostles, and they are not. You've tested them. And you've borne some reproach because of it. You've been reproached for it. There's been reproach that has come your way, and I think it should bring a big joy to us that the Lord Jesus, in the midst of his church, says, I know thy works. I know thy works. I commend you. And we know that Jesus said, even a cup of cold water given in his name will not be missed. I know thy works. You know, maybe this is off subject here a little bit this morning, but what does this doctrine of grace that covers me, that that God can't see what I'm doing, this false doctrine that is taught. What do we do with these passages? I know thy works. I see thy works. We don't want a doctrine where grace hides our works. We want a doctrine where grace purifies our works and makes our works acceptable to God because He knows our works. I know thy works. But then he gives us this he comes with this chastening. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, because, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Thou hast left thy first love. We're hearing this morning about an enduring church. History would tell us these churches didn't. In spite of the rebuke and the chastening. So this morning, how would you describe first love? Let's just have some thoughts. How would you describe it? What does it mean to us? Go ahead, Paul.
I think the first love is what we think about the first time.
Anyone? Thank you. Samuel.
Our zeal for God, are we truly willing to leave our life, whatever it may be, for God's sake, and at all times, so I believe I was at that point, but to maintain that is a tremendous challenge. It's something that I have loved, just to be able to leave our works, our daily things that we're doing when we see God.
First in priority is what some of the brothers are sharing here. First love, first as in first in priority. Any other thoughts? Go ahead, Abner.
When I think of first love, when you're talking about God has left that first love, that first love, that passion, when you come to the world again, that passion that flows out, that means you that everything that comes to me.
First as in the love that it was at first. And some of those thoughts, so I believe all I think those all apply. Anyone else have any further thoughts? I really appreciate the input. Go ahead, Matthew.
Sometimes what I think of is when my first love is as it should be, which some of the other brothers should be in some way, but when that it should be, the other thing in life becomes smaller. When it's not as it should be, the other thing in life tend to become bigger.
Amen. anyone else have any thoughts? First love is first in priority. First love is that passion. But first love is extravagant. It's lavish. Serving is privilege, not a sacrifice. First love switches all that. It goes from duty to privilege. I think it does that. I think it's a lot of things. But anyway, I was, I can pick on him because he's not here this morning again. But yesterday I asked Nathan what his plans are for the weekend. And he said, well, there's a wedding, and her family's involved in this wedding, and so he has plans. In other words, he has plans, and I kind of gave him a little hard time about it. But driving 2 hours, not a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. There was no long face and poor me and I guess I have to go, you know. I didn't sense any of that at all. You all can tell him I'm preaching about him, but it's a privilege. It's a privilege. First love makes that difference. You know, in the world, part of why I'm preaching about this today is there's an expectancy in the world that first love will not last. That beautiful courtship, that excitement, that beautiful wedding in 5 years it's expected that that will now be the old lady. That's in marriage. That's the expectancy in the world. That's what's expected. That first love doesn't last. That's what's expected. They say 7 years, that's the honeymoon stage for church. First love doesn't last. That's the world in which we live. Is it okay with Jesus? Is it okay? Losing our first love is expected. It's expected to degenerate into good moral Christianity. Good moral Christianity, fundamentalists. We got the doctrines. We'll stand on the doctrines. We got certain doctrines that we embrace and a good moral standard, but about half love. That's the expectation, and I guess my question is: will we overcome that? Will we continue to let the Lord make us overcomers? Because that's the standard. That's what I see here. Do the first works. If we left our first love, he says, do the first works. In other words, he's saying, you have to get back there. If you don't get back there, I'll remove your candlestick. That's what he says. The expectation in the surroundings is a divided passion. Some passion for Jesus, some passion for the world. Yes, we love him, but it's divided. It's a divided passion. And maybe, you could be here this morning feeling zealous and you're thinking, Well, how is it even possible to lose your first love? I mean, is that even possible? I mean, I just found it. I mean, how could anyone lose it? Yet we have this testimony here. They had it, right? If they left it, then they must have had it. If they were leaving it, they must have experienced it. And so we know it's possible. Is it fair? Is it fair for Jesus to expect first love all of our life? Is that fair? Is that unfair? It's not unfair. Is it possible? It has to be. It has to be. But there is the possibility. There is the possibility. I believe that, and I feel like I've experienced some of this. There's a possibility to get busy in the work and lose the devotion. And the devotion grows weak. The personal relationship grows weak. I believe that's possible. And I think that's where the battle lies. I think that's where the battle is. I think it's where the enemy, Brother James was teaching us this morning that when the church is united and the church is zealous and focused and has a single eye, Satan can't do anything about that. He literally cannot overcome that. However, some of his tactics is rob them of the secret place. Take that away. You know, flood them with thoughts of business when they're trying to pray. Hit them with responsibilities and needs and discouragements and despairs when they're trying to read the Word of God. Take away their first love. Convince them that it's okay. That's where everybody else is too. Convince them that it's okay. Rob them of their power. But in the world, that in which we live, you know, it ruins everything when the vibrancy is gone. The vibrancy is gone, and you know, first love, it's attractive. People notice it. There's this zeal, and when it's gone, it's just gone. When it's not there, it's just not there. Well, yeah, they have nice things. We appreciate them, but that drawing isn't there. That it's just not there. We'd like to look at. I'm planning to preach too long this morning, but let's look at chapter 3. This is where it goes. We're going one way or another, and this is where it goes. Ultimately, this is where it ends up at. If we go to chapter 3, verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So Laodicea, lukewarmness. Motivation is waning. Now I would see this as a step beyond this loss of first love. I would see this as continuing to degenerate. Now motivation is lacking too. Now there's no, and I think of the world in which we live, it's a strange thing, because fervency is appreciated in this world. In sports, men will idolize someone who gives it all he got and gets to the top. They become idols in this world. Even in business, someone who will give it all he got and get to the top, they become idols. They become, people lift them up and idolize them. In hobbies, in everything, someone who will apply himself to something and get good at it, everyone else says, wow, isn't that amazing? I mean, look at, he must really put his heart into it. That's the term, right? He must really put his heart into it. But in matters of religion, the expectation is that we would be casual. Someone who is fervent and zealous is called a radical. Ah, he's just radical. He's got a problem. Half-heartedness is lifted up as the standard. It's a strange paradox. On one hand, and it's just part of this confusion that the devil brings. That's what it is. On one hand, they will mock and call a fervent disciple, they call him a radical. On the other hand, they inwardly appreciate someone that believes what he believes. I think that's why it seems, I feel, that's why there's this thing of Charlie Kirk made such a splash. Whether we agree with everything he did or not, I think the world saw in him someone who was convinced of what he was doing. He seemed personally convinced of what he was doing, and they felt that. Now, we may not agree with all of it, but that I think we can appreciate. So, in some ways, the world has more respect for wholeheartedness. But sometimes it's in the church where half-heartedness is expected. Because if someone is zealous, it makes me look bad if I'm not. Instead of allowing it to convict us and allowing it to work in my life, if a brother is doing well and he's fervent and zealous, and I'm not talking about doing things that are not orderly, I'm not talking about that. Allowing it to convict us and draw us to like zeal. The other day I spoke with this young man, and he was one of those that obviously looking for something in this world with the rings and the tattoos and things. And as I spoke with him, I just asked him how he's doing. And he said, well, I don't know. My grandmother died, forget the date, in the past year. He said, and so this year is going to be different. Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas, grandma's not going to be there. And so he just seemed down. I said, well, but I'm sorry about that. But we still have the Lord. And he said, no, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian. I said, whoa, but you can be. No, no. And he's... But I wonder if there was ever anyone in his life, if he ever saw someone, a true Christian, someone who loved God and had a zeal for God and practiced what he talked about. And I wonder, you know, the moral decline in our nation, the moral decline in our nation is not because of the rise of atheism. I believe it's because of the half-heartedness among the professors of religion. As goes the church, so goes the nation. So I think of us this morning. This message is not intended as a rebuke this morning. I think of better things of you all. But what about just being fervent disciples? Lord, what's the next step for me? Yes, we've taken this step. We've gotten to here. You've helped us. We've done this. We're thankful for all you've done in our lives. But Lord, what's the next step for me? What would you have me to do, Lord? Fervent disciples. I don't think it should ever stop. It should never... There's no place of stopping. There's no place of parking this thing. Let's look at a couple of scriptures this morning. Let's look in Romans. Romans chapter 12. This always stands out to me when I read it. Some of us have different personalities, and things don't always come out the same for all of us. But in Romans chapter 12, we have this little phrase, chapter 12, verse 11, says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So now whatever is meant there by business will, I think it would mean all of life. I think it can mean business as in business, but it's talking about serving the business, and all of it is serving the Lord, right? So we're not separating those things. But fervent in spirit. I just think of that, the mental picture of that. Someone who is fervent in spirit. There's something burning inside. Not arrogant, not necessarily loud, not necessarily all of those things, but inside there's not a frowardness that is disorderly, but inside there's something burning and everyone knows it. There's a passion there, there's zeal there, there's a fire burning, there's a fervent in spirit. That's what I see there. Fervency. You know, we love to read the stories, and we do, and we appreciate the stories, and we love to read of Jim Elliot and Conrad Grebel and George Blaurock, and we love to read those accounts, but they're all gone. They've all died. They've gone on to their reward. And it's 2025. And we are here. Men and women who are all in for the gospel, no matter the cost. This is not just a man thing. Maybe we think of fervency and we think of someone street preaching, or maybe we think of the pulpit, or maybe we think of we can get mental pictures of things, but that's not Brother James so clearly shared with us this morning, men that we don't read much about who had such an impact on the church. And the Lord needs many, men and women, women who will pray, women who will support, who will have that fervent spirit. I'd just like to lift that up this morning, that fervency of spirit. I sense that here, a lot of it. I'm thankful for it. But I warn us that that is what the devil aims for. Cool it down a little bit. Just drop the temperature. Just drop the temperature. But the one who walks in the midst of the churches, that's what he's looking for. The temperature. What's the temperature? That's what we do when we check, when we want to check someone's health, right? We check the temperature. What's the temperature shows the health. What's the temperature? James 5, very familiar verse. We know this well here. There's one in Peter here. We read this 2 weeks ago. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervent charity. We read in chapter 4, we read this 2 weeks ago. Chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Not going to spend much time on those. We talked about those last time. But fervent charity is something that's, there's this burning. There's this fire in the church. There's this zeal. There's this love that burns. There's this, maybe you can fill in the blanks there. Turn to James chapter 5. We'd like to keep going here. James chapter 5. We heard some about this morning already in some of the examples. James chapter 5. Verse 16, in the context of anointing with oil, James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We heard examples of that this morning. So I ask a question here this morning. What does lukewarm prayer avail? If fervent prayer availeth much, what does lukewarm prayer avail? I would assume not much. That's what I would assume. It doesn't say here. But it lifts up Elijah in his fervent prayer. So this morning, a few thoughts here in closing. We have the example of Christ. We have the example of Jesus who was I think amazed at the condition of the temple and this buying and selling in the temple, this turning the house of God into a place of business. It quotes there the scripture that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It burned in here. And I think it's still a tactic of the devil today to turn our prayer closet into a place of business. Maybe y'all don't experience that, but that's what the devil would want to do. And I spoke about that earlier. But the example of Christ here, who cleansed the house, get that out of here. This is the house of God. This time is set aside for God. Get that out of here. Whatever it takes. You can fill in the blanks there. We see his zeal in the garden. We see his zeal in the garden where there was this conflict, and it reveals to us that he was as a man, and that he had faced temptations as a man, and we see that zeal that pressed through that hour that where there was such pressure on him, but he made it through that. He overcame that and said, "Not my will." This would be pleasing to me, but that's not what you want. And there was that desire to do his father's will that he overcame. The Lord wants to give us grace to be overcomers. We have the testimony of the saints who it's happening today. Nigeria, thousands of Christians killed in the last few years. Their churches burned, their houses burned, they're homeless. I didn't see it. Someone told me of a video that they saw of this group of brothers and sisters standing by the ashes of their church building singing. That's happening today. We heard it read in Isaiah this morning about the standard that Jesus Christ is the standard. He wants to live that standard in us. He wants to live that standard in us and make us that standard against a compromising heathen, increasingly heathen world. So I'd like to close here with a few promises. We read these already, but they're amazing to me. These promises, Revelation 2, to him that overcometh, Revelation 2, verse 7, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We speak a lot on overcoming sin. I think we should. It should be a focus of ours to keep our lives pure before God and to walk with God. We must keep our lives pure in order to walk with God. And yet the level of overcoming that is expected of us is to also to be able to overcome in these areas of keeping our first love and maintaining a fervent zeal for the kingdom. Overcoming is not optional, but it's a tremendous promise. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And we could read all seven of these, but the last one here in chapter 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. I don't understand that. I don't know what all that looks like and how that will all be, but it's a tremendous promise. And it's for us this morning. It comes to us from the one who walks in the midst of the church. Speaks to us those things this morning. Overcoming is not optional. Overcoming is expected from the one who says, "I know thy works." Overcoming is expected. Overcoming is expected because grace is available. Overcoming is expected. To him that overcometh. Oh, it stirs in my heart this morning. I realized this morning that things are going well. Everyone's excited and encouraged, and failure and disappointments and all those things are not in our, we just don't even think of those things. And I don't think we should. I don't think there should be an expectancy. There should be an expectancy of, in our hearts that everyone sitting in this room this morning is going to make it. There should be an expectancy in our hearts that everyone that sits in this place this morning will one day be seated in with Jesus in his throne. But half-heartedness won't make it. That's just what's been burning on my heart this week. Half-heartedness won't make it. I sense that heart here this morning, so it's encouraging for me to preach this here. I don't know what it would be like to preach this here if I felt like that's where we all were. It would be a different. It would be very greatly much different. However, may we receive it as a warning. May we receive it as a as an encouragement. And if someone is struggling here this morning, maybe never having found first love, maybe knowing that my heart is just divided and there isn't a single eye and a zeal for God and for His kingdom and His church and that I'm not just all in. Maybe if we're here that way this morning, let us just know of a surety that it's not acceptable to Jesus Christ. It will never work. It will never get us where we want to go. We will surely lose out, even if we can't see it now. Maybe we're thinking that if I'm just in the presence of zealous people, it will get me through. And it won't. We just like to strive aright when God doth call thee, when He draws thee by His grace. Cast off all that would enthrall thee and deter thee from the race. Wrestle till thy zeal is burning and thy love is glowing warm. All that earth can give thee spurning, half love will not bide the storm. Perfect truth will love to follow watchfully our Master's ways. Seeks not comfort, poor and hollow, looks not for reward or praise. I love that. Soldiers of the cross, take courage. Watch in war mid fear and pain. Daily conquering sin and sorrow till our Lord, till our King, o'er earth shall reign. Amen. God bless you.